This morning's title is Dad, Whether It's a Principle or a Promise. Whether it's a principle or a promise, we can still trust God for it. Scripture is going to be very familiar to all of us. I know it will be. Proverbs 22:6, and we'll get to that in just a moment. First, I want to share a few things. Some more stuff in honor of Dad's Day. First quote. First a quote by author Charles Wadsworth. By the time a man realizes that maybe his father was right, he usually has a son who thinks he's wrong. And this one from Mark Twain. When I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant, I could hardly stand to have the old man around. But when I got to be 21, I was astonished at how much he had learned in just 7 years. And for those dads like me who are old enough to remember cloth diapers, here are some instructions using a baseball analogy from a very colorful Red Sox center fielder, commentator, and who, by the way, was also author of his own book and made a movie about his life. And he also fathered 9 children. And sadly, he just passed away the 3rd of this month at the age of 87, the late, great Jimmy Pearsall. He said, first, spread the diaper in a position of the diamond with you at the bat. Then, fold second base down to home plate, set the baby on the pitcher's mound. Now, put first and third base together, bring up home plate, and pin all 3 together. He goes on to say, of course, in case of rain, you got to call the game and start all over again. That happens sometimes, especially with boys, doesn't it? And one more from an author who is unknown to tie us back into today's message. One night a father overheard his son praying, dear God, make me the kind of man my daddy is. Later that night the father prayed, dear God, make me the kind of man my son thinks I am. It's good stuff. Look at Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Train up a child in the way he should go, when he is old, he will not depart from it. Pray with me, won't you? Father God, we do thank you, Lord Jesus. We thank you for each individual, first and foremost, that's here this morning, that's come this way. We thank you, Lord, for those that couldn't make it this morning. We thank you, Lord, for allowing our life paths to cross. We pray a special blessing on those, Lord, those that are too ill to come out this way, some, Lord, that have moved to other places, Lord, and we have learned of their illness, and we pray for them especially. We lift them up to you. We pray for each individual that considers themselves to be a part of this body this morning. And Lord, for those parts missing, as I said, we pray especially this morning your blessing upon them, that you would reach into their life wherever they're at and touch them. Lord, cause them to understand and to know that it's you and that they're in your presence. And let them know also, Lord, that we love them and that we're holding them up before you. Father, for those of us here this morning, I pray, Father, that you walk amongst us, that you search our hearts and our minds, and Lord, that your Spirit would speak to our hearts and minds, that you would consult us, Lord, and show us, Father, the condition that we're in. Through your message this morning, through your reading of your word, through your messenger, Lord, I pray that my shortcomings do not allow or prevent your message from going forth, but that you would speak to each one of our hearts as you see fit, that your will would be done in each one of our lives. Lord, I pray if one of us here find ourselves outside of your grace, Lord, especially through your word and your Holy Spirit, that you would convince our hearts and our minds this morning that there's only one place that we're designed to be, and that is in fellowship and relationship with you, Lord. Help us to see the truth of why you came, and Lord, let us live your truth out before this lost and dying world. Father, I pray for the events that took place in each one of our lives yesterday, but especially, Lord, for mine. I pray that you would reach into the lives of those that I spoke with yesterday. I pray, Father, in spite of myself, I pray that they saw you. I pray that it took root and that it would grow. Father, there's a world around us that you died for. Keep us aware of it, Lord. Always aware of it. Let us be mindful of it. Let us live our lives accordingly and help us to do so. Remind us often and give us what we need that we might be the vessels you've called us to be. I pray for everyone in this place, everyone that considers herself a part of this body. And I pray especially, Lord, for those that might be outside of your grace, that somehow you would reach them today with your truth. And I give you the praise and the glory for it. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. I know I've talked about this before. It's hard not to. This is our 12th Father's Day together. It's hard not to bring up same things. But fatherhood has been one of the most rewarding and at the same time, one of the most painfully frustrating experiences of my life. Now, maybe I'm just odd. Maybe not all dads feel that way. I know the first time I ever made that statement, I had to warn my beautiful wife that I was going to beforehand. I didn't want her to think I was going to start airing our dirty laundry or anything. But in truth, my frustration doesn't come from any of my family's shortcomings. I'm not saying we don't have any. We do. And I didn't look at you on purpose, Mandy. I did not. I just looked up. The truth is, every one of us need God's laundromat, don't we? Every one of us. Every one of us. Every family. My family's no different than yours. We all love each other, and we're all not perfect. But my frustration doesn't come from that so much. I'm frustrated with fatherhood itself, not so much my family's actions. Though I do hurt when they hurt. I do. And we all know that as dads and moms, don't we? My frustration comes from my inability to control their actions. And before you begin to think I might be some kind of control freak, I'm not. But let me add this also. If you're a dad here this morning, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You know. I don't think I've ever preached a Mother's or a Father's Day's message that I didn't mention the differences between moms and dads. There are differences. They are part of what makes marriage so wonderful, aren't they? And also somewhat frustrating because we are different. I don't pretend to know much. But I do know that when our kids were little, I did notice that mine and Deb's approaches to raising or rearing them were different, and they were very different. For instance, if one of our children got hurt, Deb would immediately run to them. She would check the severity, make sure there weren't no bones sticking out of the skin or anything, and then she would begin to console them, you know, to draw them unto her, to make them feel better. Their dad, on the other hand, he reacted much differently. He would begin to immediately raise his voice, telling them, "I told you not to do that. Didn't I tell you not to do that? Didn't I tell you?" Kind of reminds me of the other day. Something very profound happened to me. Didn't mean to say anything about this, but it just came into my heart, so I think I should. We got a dove. Doves are beautiful birds, aren't they? That little dove is out there on that corner fence post, right at the edge of the driveway by the parking lot. And I'll cut the grass, and I guess it's she. She's sitting there on her little babies. And I'll walk up close enough I could reach up and touch her, but she won't move off of those babies. Well, I went around the other side, and there's some weeds growing there, you might have noticed. And I thought, well, I better spray them. And I start spraying, and I notice there's a little dove baby that's fallen out of the nest. And I almost sprayed it. I don't know what that had done to it. Probably not good. But anyway, I saw it, and I finished spraying on down. I came back, and I started to reach to pick it up. I know you're not supposed to, but I thought this little baby don't have a chance. If I set it right back on the nest, maybe she'll take it back. And I started to get it, and it ran behind some boards I had there. And the strangest thought came to me, and I said it out loud. I said, I can't save you if you won't let me. That's what I'm talking about. That's what I'm talking about as a father. That's the frustration that we go through as dads, isn't it? We can't protect them if they won't listen, can we? But more profound than that, I thought, that's exactly how the Lord feels as he looks down upon us, isn't it, and upon this world. I can't save you if you won't let me. That's how salvation is, isn't it? God has done everything necessary for every one of us to experience heaven's glory for all eternity. And he's done it because he loves us so much. Yet he can't save us if we won't let him. Now, I'm not comparing fatherhood at all to his lordship at all. But that is some of the frustration we go through as dads, isn't it? We fret, and moms too, but we do it differently. Moms and dads are different, as I said, but dads feel like we got to protect, don't we? Someone, a mom of course, once shared with me that men act that way because God has inherently given them, us, the responsibility of being the head of and the first line of defense and protection for our families. So when something bad happens, and it does, doesn't it, Dad? It happens every day, it seems like. We tell them and we tell them and we tell them, and they still don't listen. When something bad happens, we fathers, we not only feel responsible, we also feel as though somehow we have failed at our responsibility. Because if you're responsible for taking care of something and something happens to it, guess what? You didn't do your job, did you? And there's a whole lot of that involved in fatherhood, isn't there? There's a whole lot of times we feel like we've come up short. And again, maybe I'm just talking about myself, but I don't think so. I think we all feel that way as fathers and even as mothers, but especially as dads, because we're responsible, right? We're the first line of defense. We're the one that has to teach them that that's hot or that's cold or that bites or that doesn't, right? Don't jump off of that. It's too high. Don't stand up on your motorcycle going 60 miles an hour down the highway, right? We don't always listen, do we? Therein lies my frustration with fatherhood, because unfortunately, life gives us many such opportunities to experience those feelings. And as I got ahead of myself, for you young dads out there, I would love to tell you that it gets easier as they get older. I looked at Mandy again. I have to start looking back at Sam. In truth, it doesn't. It doesn't really get easier as they get older because they never stop being yours. You know? And to some extent, it gets worse because they have children. And you fret as much over your grandkids as you did your kids, and maybe more. And also, in truth, they don't listen any better than the kids did. And I looked at Ethan that time. It is true what they say about the nut not falling too far from the tree. In our case, it's nut. I love you guys. It is Father's Day. You got to love me. But it is frustrating, and it is a frustrating aspect of being a dad. But also, before you think I'm preaching all gloom and doom, there are wonderful aspects as well. You know, there's nothing in this universe that I would trade for the memories that I have of being down in the floor playing with those little girls. It was wonderful, absolutely wonderful. Changed my life. Truly did. And in truth, God used that aspect of our kids, because Deb said, I'm going to take the kids to church. God used that to actually bring me around to knowing him. He used my children, if you will, because Deb wanted them to be in church. I mean, they were starting to grow up, and they didn't have that foundation. that she had had, and she wanted to take him to church. So in many regards, he used that. He also started to take all the props out of my life, but that's a different sermon. But he did use my children because I wanted my kids to be Christians. I wanted my kids to go to heaven. And somewhere in that thought process, I began to understand with the Holy Spirit's help that, hey, you probably ought to go there with them, right? You know? And didn't feel like I could get clean enough to go, but I didn't understand the whole process and how it worked. I didn't understand that he did the cleaning. And that all I had to do was submit. And that's how it worked out, but God used that in my life. So, what's the answer? Are we dads destined to go through life feeling like we're failures because our kids do what we told them not to do most of the time? Let's look at Proverbs 22:6 again. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That's a pretty simple and straightforward principle and our promise, isn't it? It's one or the other, a principle or a promise, that we as Christian parents in this nation and in this day, we should probably be adhering to it and clinging to it, shouldn't we? We really should. You know, God created all this through Christ, right? Us, our kids, all of it. So he probably has the best idea of how they should be raised, right? And how we should do this as parents. Several years ago, many well-known preachers were agreeing that for the first time in our nation's history, we were only a generation away from becoming an unbelieving people. You remember that? If 100% accuracy is a measuring stick for prophecy, and Michael talked about that just a short while back, then they were pretty close, weren't they? Because we're getting there now. We're starting to see the fruits of what they were saying. George Barna, who I'm certain has no aspiration of being prophetic, but claims only to be a data collector, he also said this: if the current rate of Christian versus Muslim children per household continues in our nation, in the United States, now I'm not talking about the world, I'm talking about us, if it continues, in less than 40 years, the predominant faith in our nation will not be Christian. We will no longer be a Christian nation. Heard somebody say that a few years back, didn't you? He might have been right. I'm not trying to scare anyone or come across like everything is gloom and doom. Besides, there is no way of knowing if the Lord would tarry another 40 years. Certainly in men of our hearts and minds, we don't believe he will, do we? But he might. We don't know. We know one thing, and this I can tell you for certain. He's coming back. He's closer today than he was yesterday. That I know for sure. One day he will do exactly what he said, because that's what he does. Exactly what he said. And one day that sky will split like nothing we've ever seen before. And he will come across it, like Keith Kunstler said, just like a lightning bolt. He will come across it so quickly, yet there won't be anybody looking up. I don't believe at all in my heart or mind that nobody will look up and say, I wonder what that is. I think all of creation is going to know that the Creator has returned. But we need to understand he's returning as Lord. He's returning as judge and righteous in his judgment. That should motivate us, shouldn't it? It certainly should. We don't know how long or when, but we know he's coming back. And we don't know what our children or their children will face in the future. We can know statistics. We can know that in 40 years, we will be predominantly a Muslim nation at the current rate that the Muslims and Christians are having children. We will be, if he tarries that long. But we can and we do know what and who our children and our grandchildren will need to face whatever comes. We do know that. We do know that this world needs Jesus Christ. They need nothing else but Jesus Christ. In truth, these Muslim people that I'm talking about, In truth, though we don't always feel it in our hearts, in truth, they need Jesus Christ. At some point, as has happened throughout the Bible and is happening in the world today, we may have to give our life that they will see. We might. But the truth is, they need Jesus. They need Jesus as desperately as we do, as desperately as everyone does. But we should definitely, as Christians, we should be raising our children in Christ, right? In a few weeks, we're going to have a baby dedication. That's what that's about. That's us dedicating ourselves to those children, dedicating ourselves to Christ in such a manner, in hopes and prayers, training them up the way they should go in Christ, in hopes and prayers that they'll see Christ in us, because we can tell them about Jesus, but if we don't live Jesus in front of them, right, it doesn't do any good to tell somebody about Jesus if you're not letting Jesus show through, right? And we all know that it's much easier to tell. It's much easier to share with somebody the gospel than it is to live the gospel in front of them, right? But we need to live the gospel in front of our children. That is training them up in the way they should go, Dad. They should be able to look at us and see us following Jesus. If we have any hopes for our children, that's it. That's our hope. That they can look at us and see that we're, not see that we're perfect. We shouldn't. We start acting like we're perfect, we start looking down our nose, and we start judging, don't we? We're not. There ain't one of us, I'm a Jefferson County hillbilly too. There ain't one of us here today, not one, that doesn't need Jesus Christ. You don't need Jefferson County, believe me. You need Jesus Christ. Every one of us here today need Jesus. We're desperate for him in truth. Every one of us. Doesn't matter if you've been walking with him for 50 years. You still need him as desperately today as you did that day that you came to him as your Savior. Dad, there's not one of us here today that wouldn't be a better father by following Christ. We're going to talk more about it in a little bit, but I'm not guaranteeing your children are going to. I'm not. But it's the best hope we have of training them up in the way that they should go, is being able to look at the example that we're setting. They might not be living that example, but that doesn't mean we turn away from it. We follow Jesus Christ. That's all he told us to do, right? He said follow. That's what we do as Christians. We follow Christ. That's training them up in the way they should go. The fact that he might return tomorrow might cause some of us to relax and think we can't do anything. It's not the right way to do it. Should motivate us to go on. The fact that tomorrow might be the day that he splits that sky should be that motivation. We need to get busy following. And I'm not just talking to dads. I'm talking to me. I'm talking to the church. We need to be busy following Jesus Christ. As I said, I sat out in the sun most of the day yesterday for a wedding that was postponed for 2 hours. Supposed to take place at 4. I made sure I got there early. I got there earlier than I wanted to, and it went way longer. And when they had decided where they were going to set everything up outside, apparently they didn't do it the same time of the day that we were going to be there, because 30 foot away from where we were standing was shade. But where we were standing, we were in direct sunlight. You ever wore a suit in 90-degree weather? I was about to beg one of these men for their camouflage hats they all had on. I asked them to remove them during prayer, and then when I said they could put them back on, I said, you can also give me one, because the sun was just baking this old bald head. But in truth, I enjoyed it. I enjoyed these people. They were very hospitable. They weren't young people, but to me they were young. You know, they were in their 20s and 30s. The young couple that was getting married had children. Some pastors would be objective to that. To me, that's the best people to marry. the ones that have already had children together need to be married, right? I mean, that's good. That aligns with what God's Word says. I'm not that far removed from sin that I don't remember that life. I watched a lot of the blue cans being turned up and the bottles and all that stuff. But you know what? They remained respectful to me. Every once in a while, a word might pop out. It wasn't a word I had never heard or a word I had never said. But they would also apologize after that. But it really stirred my heart. Because though these people, I mean, these are young people and they were partying and they had kids around, but they were making sure their kids were being taken care of. There wasn't any, you know, neglect or anything taking place. And I admired that they were good parents. They were taking care of their children in this heat. They were good people, but they were outside of grace. And it really stirred my heart. It really burdened my heart for him, because there was one young man in particular, he kind of took upon himself to be my sidekick. And he was taking care of me. I guess he was afraid the old guy was going to stroke out or something. But he was giving me water. And he, a couple times, tried to give me a beer, and I better not. Water's fine. And he was taking care of me. He was worried about me being in the air, being in shade, and all these things. And really, we kind of struck up a relationship there. And he's actually got roots down here in this area. He knew Chaffee. Nobody else there did, but he knew where Chaffee was. He's from Delta, I think. But he was a very nice young man. And I admired how kind he was to me and the hospitality that he showed. I mean, in truth, they were good people. Now, the world might look at them and think differently. They were a little rough around the edges. And one young man come walking up. He had bibbed overhauls cut into shorts with no shirt on. He said he was going to be part of the wedding party that way. He had work boots on, but he wasn't. They made him change. But they were fun, and they were enjoying their lives together. But how much better would they be if they knew Christ, you know? And there was a reason that I was there at that time. There was. God doesn't make mistakes, right? I was there on purpose. And in truth, it was a long, hot day, and I didn't get home until 9 o'clock last night. And I was beat. That sun takes it out of you. But I enjoyed the company, and they're good people, and they need Jesus Christ. And there's a whole world like that out there around us that needs Jesus Christ. And we should be mindful of that, because the Lord is coming back. He is going to split that sky. And good people aren't going to make it. There's none of us that can be good enough to see heaven's glory. There's nothing wrong with being good people. We need more good people in the world. We do. We're running short. But we can't be good enough. We're not going to make it on our own merit. The only way we'll see heaven's glory is through Jesus Christ. All those young people that I associated with yesterday, I think every one of them needed Jesus Christ. They really did. And we need to be about our Father's business, and we need to be following. We truly do. Because he is coming back. We need to lean upon the author, the finisher of our faith. First of all, Dad, we need to know Christ. We want our kids to be saved. There's not a dad here that doesn't want their kids to go to heaven. Like the Holy Spirit convinced me, we need to understand that we are the head of this household, and that he has called us to lead our children, to train them up in the way that they should go. In order to do that, we have to first be going in the way we should go, right? Yeah, he made that pretty clear to me. We have to do that. We have to follow Christ if we have any hope of our children following Christ. We have to lean upon the author and the finisher of our faith in training up our children in the way that they should go. But what does that mean, to train up a child in the way they should go? My study Bible says the verb train, as it's used here, means to dedicate, and that's what we're going to do in a few weeks. The word way, as used here, refers to living correctly in God's sight. And Carter defines dedicate to commit yourself or your life to something. So that's what we need to do. So a paraphrase might be, commit a child to live correctly in God's sight. Is that what it should be? A few weeks, we're going to have that baby dedication service, aren't we? Who's doing the dedicating or the committing at that service? We're not we're committing this child to Christ, right? But we're not just committing this child to live correctly in God's sight, aren't we? Are we? We're committing and dedicating ourselves, aren't we? We're the ones that are going to be living that out, right? We're going to also charge the church to do so, aren't we? That's what we do at baby dedications. Every one of us in this congregation is committed to that, right? When a new convert comes along, we should not swarm them or scare them away, but we should come alongside them. And Michael's talked about this during our study. I've talked about it before. We've talked about it together. We're not very good at that. We're not very good at discipling these people and bringing them along in the Lord, are we? Now, it's hard to do when they won't come. It is. It's near impossible. But when they're here, we need to love them. And they need to know we love them. They need to know that Jesus loves them. And we need to be willing to lead them in the Word. We need to be able to be willing to share things with them that God's done in our life so that they'll see that, you know, we need to be dedicated to that. And that's what we do with our children. We commit and we dedicate ourselves. We're committing them to God. They belong to God already, right? That's where they came from, right? And we as Baptists believe as children, anything happens, they're going to be with God, right? We believe in that age of accountability. I can't show you anyone's scripture that says it, but all of scripture says it, basically, that children are safe with God, right? They are like we should be as Christians. We talked about that this morning in Sunday school. Kids are like we should be. I'll tell you what I shared this morning. When Bub Logan, when Deb saw that it was getting closer, she started talking to him. And I never seen anybody that could talk to a child like she could. She could convince him, you know, and she did so. And after she passed away, he said she's want to be with Jesus. He was going home, and he saw a star in the sky. He said, "That's Mona watching over me." A few weeks later, when I picked him up for school, a week or so later, and he talked about Mona being with Jesus, he said, "Pawpaw, I don't want you to go too soon, okay?" I said, "Okay." He said, "If you go, now this is the childlike faith that the Lord asked us to have. He said, if you do go, Papa, can I go with you?" Now, along that same childlike faith, his little brother was playing at the top of the stairs over at his house in Scott City, and his mom comes screaming up there. He was just standing there watching him. And she said, "Why didn't you grab him?" He said, "Mama, it's okay. If he falls, he's just going to be with Jesus." But in truth, that's what the Lord calls us to be like. He calls us to be like those children, right? That's the faith we're to have. I mean, now he should have saved his little brother, but he knew it was going to be okay because he knew where his little brother was going. So do we, don't we? We know where our children are. Our children are from God. Our children are safe in Christ. Now, I can't tell you what the age of accountability is. Most say it's 12 or 13. Some of us don't reach it till we're 33, right? Some of us never grow up. Some of us never reach that age. And in truth, some people don't. Some people with learning disabilities don't. They do not reach that age. But at some age, we reach and we're accountable and we understand that we have sin, don't we? And we understand that we're lost. And at that age, we turn to Christ, right? It'd be wonderful if we did, wouldn't it? But sometimes we fight it for a while. But at any rate, that is when we are accountable. And we believe that. And the Bible says that. We're dedicating these babies back to God, but that's the simple part, because in truth, that's where they are. But when we're dedicating and committing, and I think I'm preaching a message 2 weeks down the road, but when we do that, when we have a baby dedication service, it's the parents. It's us. It's the church that is truly dedicating ourselves to be what that child needs to be to see Christ. Dad, would we want to do anything less? Is there any of us here that would not want our children to spend eternity in heaven? If our job is to lead our family, then certainly our job is to lead them in that as well. They should they should see Christ in us. We should follow Christ and in hopes that they will follow us, right? All right, I preached myself way ahead. Did you know there's some disagreement about the intent of this scripture? My study Bible said some have taken the line, when he is old, he will not depart from it, as a promise. They believe it to be a guarantee, if you will, that proper parenting will always result in a child's salvation. Proverbs, however, the study Bible says, however, present general principles, not promises. This verse gives parents the assurance that the lessons learned in childhood will last a lifetime. Whether their child learns to follow the Lord will in part depend on his or her own choices. But lessons driven home at the crucial stage of childhood will not go away. Hence the need for parental discipline and guidance. God promises to enable parents for the task, not to make decisions for the child. Each generation is responsible for its own relationship to God, but even without a promise, this proverb remains wise advice for every parent. That's what my study Bible says. I know I say this a lot, we need to study to show ourselves approved. I say it a lot because it's true. It really is. We need to have God's word in us if we expect to be able to draw from God's word, right? Because we don't always carry a Bible on us and something happens and we start trying to, we don't do that. We have to have his word in us. I do it because it's important. If I'm being honest, because if we compare the numbers of those here now to those who attend our Bible studies throughout the week, we'd see that we really must not understand its importance. Now, we're low in number this morning. We are. But if you come here on a Wednesday evening, you see we're a lot lower. So now maybe I'm wrong and maybe you're at home studying. And that's wonderful. But I can tell you one thing, it's better when you come here and we study together. It really is. So I keep saying it because I don't think we see the importance. I keep trying. I tend to agree with what the scholars put my Bible study together. I agree with them, because not because they're scholars, but because their comments align with God's word. And that's when we study to show ourselves approved, that's what we find out. You find out if what Pastor Bob is saying up here aligns with God's word, because God's word aligns. It does. It does not contradict itself. It doesn't have to. God's God, right? He gave us his word. That's what we're studying on right now. We're seeing that he gave us this word. This isn't just a book. This is God's word that he's given to us. It aligns with what those scholars say. Romans 10, 9 through 10. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Philippians 2:12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. 2 Timothy 1:12. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. This proverb does not ensure our children will be saved because we are saved. Because all of God's word assures us salvation, though offered to all of us, it is personal. It is a personal relationship with Christ that saves us. God only has children, doesn't he? God does not have grandchildren. There's none of us here that are going to go to heaven because mom and dad are going. None of us here are going to go because grandma went. Believe me, my grandma went. But even though she would tell me about Jesus every time I talked to her, like I said, she have Jesus on the radio, Jesus on the TV, the Bible open, and she'd be talking to you about Jesus. When I was a kid, I got tired of hearing about Jesus around grandma. I know where grandma's at today. without a doubt. But I'm not going to be there with her because she went. If I'm going to be there with her, it's because I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I've asked him to be my Savior. I've come to him and I've confessed my sins and my shortcomings. When I became so aware of them, so aware of my need for him, I told him, please come into my life. Please save me. And he did. And I'm going to see Grandma again. I'm going to see Deb again. I'm going to see all my loved ones again. Because they knew Jesus Christ and because I know Jesus Christ. Because the only way we're going to make it into heaven's glory is through Jesus Christ. The reason 2 Timothy 2:15 tells us, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 tells us, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. He shall direct your paths. And 1 Corinthians 10, 12 and 13 tells us, therefore let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. No temptation is overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will all make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. The reason they all tell us that is because we'll do a much better job of being his and walking in the path he has for us if we will let his word and his spirit lead, guide, direct us in his ways. You want to be the dad that your kids need? Be the dad that God's purposed you to be. The first way to do that is to have a relationship with him. None of us can be the vessel he has purposed us to be without that relationship. We're set apart with our sin. We're divided from him. We're no longer his. We're not in relationship because of our sin. Until we are rid of that sin, we cannot be in a right relationship with God. The reason Christ came was so that sin could be taken away, could be washed away, could be removed. You'll still sin. Your kids still mess up, don't they? It happens. But he doesn't ever stop loving us. And the answer to our sin never changes. It remains Christ. The same place we came to be rid of it and be saved is the place we go back to when we fall into it. You want to be the dad that would lead your kids to Christ? Follow Christ. That's how you train them up in the way they should go. That's the answer. If salvation is personal, and it is, what do we do if we train up our children in the way that they should go, and when they get old, they do depart from it? Because they do, don't they? And even we, Christians, dads and granddads, are we just destined to go through life feeling like failures? I'm not going to say for sure, 100%. I'm not going to tell you that Proverbs 22:6 is a promise or a principle because God doesn't fit into my little box of understanding. I could tell you my opinion, but I won't do that. He doesn't fit in my box, and honestly, if he did, we'd be in big trouble. You'd have the world according to Bob, and you wouldn't want that. But I can and I will for 100% positively assure you, whether it is a principle or it is a promise, that you, Dad, that you and I, we can believe and we can trust God for it. That is our best hope, to train up our children in the way they should go. Because, therefore, therefore, let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And to trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. All your ways acknowledge him. He shall direct your paths. We can trust God for it. God calls us to follow. The best hope for our children is to have a dad that follows Christ. That's the best hope. That's what our society is lacking more than anything else. In all honesty, we wouldn't have a church here this morning if it wasn't for the ladies. Because dads and guys in general, we've let the church down. Our kids need dads that love Jesus Christ. You love Jesus Christ with all your heart, with all your soul. You won't have to worry so much about your children. Am I telling you that it all is going to work out? No, there's no way to know that, is there? But your greatest hope is in Jesus Christ. You follow Christ. You follow Christ. You trust Christ. You lean upon Christ. And you will train up your children in the way they should go. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. I'm going to close. Is the issue what this verse says, either a principle or a promise? Or is the issue whether or not we are willing to do it and to trust God for it? I would love to tell you that it's both, a principle and a promise. I would love to tell you that you give your heart to Christ and your children are going to be saved. But it's individual, isn't it? There's many of us sitting here today and our children are wayward, aren't they? We can still trust God for this verse. The best we can do is to follow Christ. That's the best we can do. That is our greatest hope. We cannot really do anything about who God is in our children's lives if we are not worried or concerned about who God is in our lives. We cannot begin to train up a child in the way that they should go if we ourselves aren't following Jesus Christ. We can't. You've all heard the stories about the deacon's kids, right? The preacher's kids. Most time they're some of the worst, aren't they? Not always, but most time. We can't do anything about that. What we can do is to follow Christ ourselves. That's what we can do. We can turn to Jesus. We can trust Jesus. We can trust God at His word. We have a song of invitation. God has spoke to your heart this morning, and that's exactly what we're doing. We're inviting you to come to this altar.